Well, now we're ready to celebrate Christmas. You know, that song, that last song, so powerfully captures the enigma that is the person of Jesus Christ. A newborn, like many of us have held in our arms, and yet, Mary, did you know that the little child you're holding is the great I Am? That's exactly what Jesus himself claimed to be. In fact, it was October, just a few months before his crucifixion in the spring, that he was at the temple in Jerusalem for one of the great Jewish feasts. And there, in the context of that august gathering, Jesus made this outrageous claim. This is from John 8. Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad. So the Jews said to him, you're not yet 50 years old, and have you seen Abraham? Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was born, I am. They knew exactly what he was claiming. They all knew Exodus 3, where God asked Moses, what is your name? Where Moses inquired of God, what is it that I should call you? And God responded to that, tell them my name is I Am. In other words, I'm the only one who is and who relies on nothing outside of myself for my own existence. I simply am. That's exactly what Jesus was claiming. He was taking to himself that great name of God in the Old Testament that is Yahweh. When God says it, he says, I am. When we say it, we say he is. That's the meaning of the name Yahweh. Jesus was claiming to be God. And they understood exactly what he was claiming because the next verse says they picked up stones to stone him. So think about that for a moment. Jesus of Nazareth, a real human being who lived on this planet in a place you can visit to this day, claimed to be God. He claimed to be the God of the Hebrew Scriptures in human form. Truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was born, I am. Now, let me just ask you for a moment to answer this question in your own heart. When you hear that claim coming from the one whose birth we celebrate in this Christmas season, how do you respond? I'm not asking about the songs you sing or what you've heard tonight or maybe what you believed in the past. I'm asking, what do you really believe about the claim of Jesus Christ? How do you respond? There are really only a couple of possible conclusions. You could say, and in our skeptical age, some do say, you know, the truth is, Jesus never claimed that. Now, how could someone say that? Well, some would say, well, it's because the biblical Jesus never really existed. He's just a legend created by his followers. The real Jesus was nothing like that. The problem with that is the weight of evidence is against you because there is more evidence for the life of Jesus than any other human life on this planet. And so, read the Gospels. Read the four Gospels and the record is clear. You say, well, what about outside of the Gospels? As if we needed more than what God has given us in his Word. Well, look at first century history. You have the testimony of first century Christians. You have the testimony of Roman authors who attest to the main events in Jesus' life in the first century. You have Jewish writings that affirm the reality that he existed and the claims that he made. So frankly, the historical evidence for Jesus is so overwhelming that you just really can't deny that he existed. So some say, well, I don't believe Jesus claimed that because, you know, we just can't be sure what Jesus really said at all. We just don't have enough historical documents to tell us, so we really know very little about Jesus. Now, what that really is it is an attack on the reliability of the New Testament. It's saying, that's not enough for me. Well, that's what God has given us. Jesus himself affirmed it. But just so we can make this clear, the truth is, if you don't accept the reliability of the New Testament, you shouldn't accept the reliability of any ancient document, because we have more evidence, more manuscript evidence for the New Testament than we have for any other ancient document. For example, the second closest number would be 643 manuscript copies of Homer's Iliad. We have over 5,700 manuscripts of the New Testament. And the manuscripts we possess of the New Testament are much closer in time to when they were written than other ancient documents. Again, take Homer's Iliad. The oldest manuscript we have was written 400 years after the original. We have part of the Gospel of John that dates to just 30 years after he wrote it. So let's just be clear. Those are not valid arguments. Denying that Jesus lived or denying that he made this claim is just intellectually dishonest. If you're going to take that position, then don't believe Homer, don't study Aristotle, because you just can't be sure they said those things. The truth is, the reason people hold these positions isn't logical and it isn't intellectual, it's moral. It's because they don't want Jesus Christ to be Lord. They want to hold that position. But if Jesus claimed to be God, and the evidence is very clear that he did, then we're left with only three possible conclusions. One conclusion you could arrive at is, yes, he made that claim, but Jesus is a liar. In other words, his claim was false, and he knew it. He was a hypocrite. He was into deliberate deception, and that's what this claim was. Well, there were some there that day who made that conclusion. It says they picked up stones to throw at him. That crowd decided that Jesus knew he wasn't God, but for his own evil reasons, he was deliberately making a blasphemous claim. So you could land there. Some did. Another conclusion is that Jesus made this claim, but Jesus is a lunatic. In other words, his claim to be God was false, but he didn't know it was false. He was sincere, but sincerely deluded. In other words, he was just out of his mind. He claimed to be God and tragically believed he was, but it wasn't true. Again, there were some there that day who landed very close to that. A few verses before this claim, as Jesus interacted with the crowd, some of them said, "Do we not say rightly that you have a demon?" In other words, you're out of your mind. So you could land on either of those positions. We know what Jesus said. You could say he's a liar or he's a lunatic, but there's one insurmountable problem with those two positions. Read the Gospels. Read the Gospel of John. And let me just throw down this gauntlet. If you're tempted to think anything other than the reality, read the Gospel of John this Christmas. And what you will find is the person you will meet in the Gospel of John simply doesn't fit the description of a liar or a lunatic. Well, there's only one other possible conclusion. And again, I challenge you to think about this. There is no other option. When it comes to this claim of Jesus, there's no other option. There's one final possible conclusion, and that is Jesus was exactly who he claimed to be. Jesus of Nazareth was, in fact, God incarnate. Amen. Jesus, whose birth we celebrate, he's a real person. He's a real person whom the New Testament makes clear is both fully God and fully man. He's your creator. He's the one who keeps your heart beating right this moment. He sustains everything. He's given you everything good you have. And all of that was to lead you to repentance, to lead you to him. You see, he came to reconcile us to God. That's exactly what Paul says. He came to reconcile us, to purchase forgiveness by his perfect life, his death, and his resurrection. Why was this claim written? Why did John the Apostle record the fact that on that day in October, 2,000 years ago, Jesus said, before Abraham was born, I am? Here's the reason. Listen to what John writes. These things have been written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that believing, you might have life in his name. How could Jesus bring life to us? How could he bring forgiveness? How could he bring reconciliation with God? Well, John doesn't leave us in the dark, because at the beginning of his gospel, he has John the Baptist point at Jesus. And you remember what he said in John chapter 1, verse 29. He said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." In other words, he was saying, there's the one who fulfills all of the Old Testament sacrificial system. There's the one who will actually purchase our forgiveness by the sacrifice of his own body on the cross. And God is offering, genuinely offering, the invitation of grace to you. Will you turn from your sin, and will you accept the one whose birth we celebrate this Christmas as Savior and Lord? That's a real offer, a genuine invitation. In fact, I love the way Paul puts it. He said, God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, and he's given to us this ministry. We beg you, on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. That's God's invitation to you. But I have to say, if you refuse that amazing offer of grace, Jesus made it very clear what the other option is. Just a few verses before the verse we've considered, Jesus said this, "Unless you believe that I am, you will die in your sins." Those are the options. You accept the gracious offer of forgiveness in Jesus Christ, the great I am, God in the flesh, or you will die in your sins. My prayer for you is that you will receive that gracious invitation the Lord has extended. We beg you, on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. Truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was born, I am. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for the wonderful music that we have enjoyed tonight. Thank you for the joy that it's produced in our hearts, how it's moved us, compelled us. But Father, I pray that the truth that we've heard sung and the truth we've considered will come to bear on our hearts. Help those of us who know and love your Son to devote ourselves this Christmas to worshiping him. May we adore him. And Father, I pray for those who may be with us tonight who have not yet responded to your gracious offer and plea in the gospel of Jesus Christ. Lord, may they, this Christmas, come to know the great I am, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. We pray in Jesus' name, amen.